Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome. This is Tim the Overseer. Hopefully everyone is doing well. We thank you for returning back. We thank you for your dedication. But most of all, we're grateful to the Most High for another blessed day. We thank God for this time and season that we're in as the believers, as the children of God. I thank God for my life, soul, health, and strength. And hopefully everyone is doing well. I hope everyone's feeling good. The weather is pretty much nice and warm. Hope it's nice and warm and comfortable where you are. I know it's kind of hot in some places. I know it's been pretty good here, but I love the heat. So to me, it's all good. Hopefully you all are in good spirits and good health. If you are a believer, I can sit and tell you right now, it's probably one of the best times. I know for a fact that it is one of the best times to be alive as a believer. The reason being that I'm saying is because it's a possibility. Amen. I was just speaking to one of the brothers today. It's a possibility that we may get to see the return of Christ. You know, I'm not proclaiming or claiming to know when Christ is going to return. Of course, we know what the scripture says. No man knows the day nor the hour. But Paul talks about time over in Thessalonians that it points to the seasons and the signs, and that we as the church, as the believers, are to pay attention to the times that we are in. Though we may not know the day nor the hour, we can tell the seasons that we're in, that we are getting closer to the return of Christ. I was just thinking about the day my dad, I remember when I was a kid, he used to tell us as boys, he had six boys, him and my mom, and I was just remember him telling us, you know, that every 2,000 years there is a great event that takes place, and we are in that 2,000 year. 2,000 years ago, we know that Christ was sacrificed. He died on the cross for our sins. We are so grateful for his sacrifice. And, you know, you have to be careful who you listen to, because you got so many people that's still on this stuff talking about, oh, you know, that was a fairy tale. Christ, I don't believe Christ actually came and died on the cross. How can a man die for my sins? And just a whole lot of craziness that I'm hearing out here, and just talking to people. You know, you gotta kind of like protect your soul, protect your heart, your mind, and your spirit from people, because you know, I kind of felt attacked the other day by a family member because we was having a discussion about, you know, just Bible and the return of Christ. And, hey, man, he was just on some stuff about how do you know you're not going to be here for the tribulation and stuff like that. And, you know, you just got to block out people who don't study or read the Bible, okay? You have to protect your soul because you have to know what it is. It's an attack from the enemy. And you have to guard yourself. And so long as you – the Bible says to put on the full armor of God. We have to put on the full armor of God while we're walking in the spirit on this earth, because it's enough as a human being just dealing with everyday life. You know, you got your family, you may have some kids, you may have a job, you know, you just dealing with everyday life could be stressful. And so we have to learn to monitor, you know, our stresses and monitor things that come into our lives and just say, hey, you know, I don't want to deal with certain things. And so when extra comes, you know, that's people who may be rude to you. Maybe somebody may throw your finger in traffic or cut you off in traffic. You just got to learn to take the high road in life, because, you know, people try to drag you down to their levels. And just speaking to a brother today, you know, the world is just waxing worse and worse. You know, it doesn't seem, in my opinion, to be getting better. I know some people may think that. People want to go back to normal. It's not. The world is going in the direction that it is heading. And what I know about people, when people will continue to be who they are until they are interrupted, meaning that if a person is rude, mean, and nasty, they will continue to be that way until something happens in their life that touches them in a way that kind of makes them either want to change. It's almost, I hate to say this, but it's almost as if something tragic has to happen in their life to wake them up. And even sometimes, in some cases, something tragic may happen in people's lives. Sometimes they still don't change. And so, you know, we just have to be mindful of when people say certain things, when people look at us, smile at them. You know, I have people that it's the funniest thing. And I say to myself, man, what has happened over the past 2, 3, 4, 5 years? People have really changed over the past 4 or 5 years. I can truthfully say that. You know, people still speak. Don't get me wrong, there's still a lot of good in the world. But I'm beginning to see a decline in the moral of mankind is all I'm simply saying. There's been a time where people wouldn't just, at least especially here in Texas, you know, people will always be courteous. People most of the time, in most cases, speak, if nothing more. And you're not asking for anything from nobody because, like my dad used to say, he said he's always, you know, we used to hear this pastor back in this church we used to go to in Irving, Texas. He used to say, show yourself friendly first. And so we should. And my dad used to always, you know, just say things like, you know, if you don't have nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. And so sometimes we have to be courteous to people, smile at people, and they're kind of scowling at us a little bit. Just smile at them. You know, sometimes it takes us to be the bigger person. But don't let people drag you down to their level. Third being means they cut you off in traffic. You know, it was just funny because I was just telling a friend today, I said, you know what, I'm just to the point to where now I just ignore people, you know. I do the best that I can to just ignore people, you know, and their foolishness. Because, again, they'll drag your spirit down. You'll be having a great, wonderful day. And because this person has some things going on in their world, they want to pull you down to their level. And so we can't allow that as the children of God. So I had to say that because the times that we're in, I'm seeing a moral decline in mankind. You know, I've noticed that the young people, some young people, not all of them, I've kind of noticed that some of the youth, you know, we just have to pray for them in the direction that they're going in because it's like the youth are just kind of getting distant, meaning that, you know, you have some young people who don't want to work, they don't want to do, they don't want to go to school, they don't want to do anything productive. And so it just makes you wonder, you know, let's say if Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, then where are we headed as a society? Where are we headed as a world when we have people who don't want to work, who don't want to be responsible, who don't want to be respectful? Where are we headed as mankind? So we have to be mindful of these things and continue to pray for the youth. Amen. I was telling the sister, one of my members of the church, I talked to her yesterday. She was just sharing with me about her son, about how he's gotten to such a decline. And I would just tell her, sister, you know what? I believe it's just truthfully with our young men, especially, I mean, I know it's all over the world, but mainly in the black community, our young men have just kind of like, it's like they don't foresee like where I could be in the future. In other words, you know, we used to say when we were younger, okay, maybe I want to go to school. Maybe I want to be a pro athlete or something. Or we would just be working towards something or just doing something productive. Even if we didn't know what we want to be or where we want to go in life, we would be productive. We would at least be on a job, working a job, making money. We were just responsible enough to get up and say, hey, I got to go to work. I got to say, even though we didn't really have no bills, I remember when I used to work, I didn't have any bills. I used to help my dad out with bills, but nothing real serious like a car note or a credit card or a jewelry, you know, anything like that I may get on credit, nothing like that. But just the fact that because we were raised to be responsible and respectful young men and women, we would just go to work. And it was just a respectful thing to do to live in a household with our parents to do what? Go to work. Get up and go to work. Be serious about life. Don't take life for granted. Take life serious. We took life serious, whereas to me, and I think that's what I'm looking for, taking life serious. To me, especially with our young men in the black community, I'm kind of noticed that our youth is just kind of like not taking things serious. And we don't want that. We want our youth to take life serious. We want them to take things serious, not take life for granted. Hey, do what you got to do. you know, to take care of business. If you need to go get your driver's license, go get your driver's license. If you need to learn how to drive and get your car, don't get me wrong. I know that this is not all youth, so I don't want no one to think that I'm badgering the youth, because there are some youth that I heard doing good. They're doing their thing. They're working. They're going to school. They're getting educated. But I've just kind of noticed that it just seemed like to me like they're just – what I'm saying is that I see youth just doing nothing. I'm like, okay, brother, you don't have a job. You're able, healthy young men. You know, you're out of school, 18, 19, 20, 21. You're able to work, but you're just choosing not to work. And that's not good for our young people. So make sure that we keep our young people mindful, that we keep them in our prayers, lift them up, because I'm just learning that, man, you can't change people. And don't stress yourself out over it. You can't change your next door neighbor. You can't change people who are just cutting up. Pray for them. And I tell people, man, I don't pray for people who are unbelievers. The only thing I pray that for unbelievers or non-believers, the only thing I pray for them is that they get saved. That's the only prayer that goes out to them, that they receive salvation. And I've said this many times. I used to say it in church. I'm not praying for somebody who don't believe in God. I'm not praying for you to be wealthy. I'm not praying for you to have a good job. You need to get saved first. I really believe that. And that's just me. I'm not praying for you. Why am I going to pray for somebody who's an enemy of God? That's just being real with you. I pray for the saints. I pray that they be well. The Bible tells you that. You should pray for the brothers and sisters of Christ, that they be well, and that you pray Godspeed on them. And you bid them Godspeed. So, you know, with that being said, don't let people, you know, drag you down to their level. Pray for the world. And, you know, again, be nice. You know, when people are being mean, you be nice. You be good. Or you be tolerable. You know, you don't let them get you out of character talking loud. And the Lord forbid have you use language that is probably not ideal or good. You know what I'm saying. Don't let them start you that cutting up, because we know that sometimes, you know, people can get you out of character and it don't take much. And so with that being said, I was just talking to a brother today. I was thinking about how they're—I don't know if they passed it. And somebody, I think my brother I was talking to too. He mentioned it was this two older gentlemen I was talking to when I was walking, and I seen them at the little center I go to work out, and they were just saying something about the law or how they're trying to pass this law to where everybody can have a gun. I'm like, oh my gosh. And I've probably mentioned this before. And I know I've mentioned to you how people are just buying up guns, especially here in Texas. I don't know about anywhere else, but here in Texas, they're just kind of going crazy. And this is so bizarre, because now I'm beginning to see an influx of people with guns on their hips. I'm like, man, are you for real? Man, I was at the gas and I saw this gentleman, older gentleman, he had a gun on his hip. I saw a guy the other day, me and my family was riding. He was riding a motorcycle, had a gun on his hip. A guy just in the store just yesterday, I can't remember where I was. I was at this little store, this neighborhood store, me and my brother. This guy's in the store with the gun. My brother's just like, look at this guy. And, you know, some people are like on this thing to where, oh, you know, you can carry a gun. There's nothing wrong with carrying a gun. To each his own. I'm a believer. My only weapon is love, prayer, and the word of God. Those are my weapons. I don't need a gun. Not ever needed one. Don't need one now. Don't believe I'll need one in the future or the near future. I trust my Heavenly Father and the Spirit of God, His Son, to protect me at all times. Because I'll tell you right now, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit by my side than any gun on my hip or any weapon. For the word says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So I don't worry about those things. I don't worry about people out here carrying guns. I don't worry about certain things, people doing this and that. I show love and move on, you know. You have to ignore people. And so I'm just kind of just concerned about, you know, the people of the world. You know, I know what's coming. I really do, and I'm going to share it with you. But it's just crazy, because I think back when I was out of high school, when I was a kid, you never saw people, well, who walks around with a gun, you know, who does that? Only people who carry weapons were law enforcement. Yeah, everyday citizen carrying guns. Or if you had somebody who, like, worked for an armored, you know, company, and they're dealing with cash or ATMs or bank money, or somebody in there within their business. You know, you would see people within certain businesses because they're doing business, they're handling probably large amounts of cash. They would have a gun in a drawer or something like that, which is understandable. I remember seeing that a long time ago when I was a youth. But, again, I understand it because, you know, they're trying to protect themselves from maybe someone who may try to rob them. I get that. But just every day in the store, people have children. You know, what have we become as a society? What have we become as a world? So that lets you know that the world morally is on a decline, okay? You know, we see homicides going up. You know, that has increased. You know, over the past 50, 60 years, homicides have increased in cities. You know, so with that being said, we have to continue to pray and put the Most High in front of you know, our lives, just ahead of our lives. And, you know, because I talk about how we don't need weapons as believers. You know, I see certain people, try to hear pastors buying weapons. Why do you have a gun as a pastor? Why should you have a gun? Oh, just because it's somebody intrude. Well, don't you know that God will protect you from an intruder? See, my dad taught me that. My dad, he never had a gun, not to my knowledge. He never had a gun, at least when I was a kid or something. Like the, I know one of my older brothers shared with me how he used to hunt when he was younger because, I mean, I said, okay, well, maybe that's something he did. I never knew anything about that. He never mentioned that to me. But anyway, why do you need a weapon? You don't need a bat by your back door. You don't need that. That's the Holy Spirit is for. The Holy Spirit is so powerful, man, that if somebody entered in your yard or your house with the intent to harm you, the Holy Spirit will strike them dead right there on the spot. That's the God that I serve. I don't worry about people. I don't worry about things. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not aware of things. That don't mean I sleep with my door open at night. Doesn't mean that, you know, I just walk around. You know, I am aware of my surroundings at all times. Don't get me wrong. I don't leave the chance for the devil with any chance. I don't act in foolishness. I get it. I understand, you know. But at the same time, I still rely on the Most High. I trust him more than I trust myself. Amen is what I'm saying. So, you know, again, the thought process with, you know, people getting these guns, what you don't realize is that when the church is called home, when that trumpet blows, when that horn sounds, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the church is called home, of course, every person that's not caught up, raptured, whatever you want to call it, every person that's left here on earth, you're going to need a gun. Now, you will need a gun in the tribulation. See, we as the church won't be here. If you left behind, yeah, if you don't believe in God, yeah, if you have no intent of getting saved, you probably going to buy as many weapons as you can buy. Because what's going to happen is when the church is called home, first of all, first thing is going to be realized that all the children are going to be gone. There's going to be severe mass hysteria when the church is gone. The Antichrist, the governments of the world may write it off as maybe some alien invasion, some alien abduction, some crazy nonsense they're going to come up, some excuse that they're going to come up with about the fact that while we're gone, all we didn't do right, all we were punished or something. They're going to come up with something, which is fine. It won't matter to us because we'll be in heaven rejoicing. Oh, man, we're going to be rejoicing and just giving them all the praise and all the glory. So the people that's going to be left here is going to be in mass hysteria. Then they're going to know what to do. That's the first thing they're going to notice, is that their kids are gone. The second thing that they're going to notice is that certain people are gone off the earth. The neighbors, their pastor, the people in church that believe, that truly believe, that, you know, there's work in the scriptures. And when I say work the scriptures, I mean walking in the spirit. I mean, you have to be saved before you can do anything godly. That's all I'm saying. So don't think I'm trying to add some type of level of salvation. No, salvation is salvation. You believe, okay? We're not making salvation this difficult thing. No, if you say, understand the plan of salvation, which is simply Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, then you understand that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible says that you shall be saved. That's it. That's sincere. It's just like you love your mom or your dad. You love your parents. You love your brothers and sisters. You love the people in your family. And when you love them, you tell them, hey, I love you. It's just that simple. You love your spouse. You love your kids. Because you do love them, you say it. Because why? You feel on the inside. You believe it in your heart. You confess with your mouth. See, that's a sincere thing that I love God. And because of that, he has saved my soul. He is going to redeem me from this lost world, from being lost. He's going to redeem me from being lost. Excuse me. Sorry about that. So here's the thing. If you have no intent on believing in God, and I have a family member, we kind of go back and forth about this. You know, he's on this thing. You know, he's on the fence. So I just have to just pray for people. But I tell him, I say, yeah, you're going to need a gun. If you don't believe in God, and I know it's not a funny thing because, people, man, you just don't know what's coming. It's going to be severe. You're going to need a weapon. When we're gone, when I'm gone, officer, me and my wife and children, all of our possessions are going to be left here. We don't need them. Our worldly possessions are going to be left here. My home, my house, all the possessions that we had when we were here, the clothes, the shoes, jewelry, whatever we own. Whatever you own in your house, TV, you name it. Whatever people own is going to be in the house, money, cash, whatever. Credit cards, debit card, whatever you have is going to be here on this earth. You will no longer need it. All glory be to the Most High. And so what's going to happen is people are going to notice that, hey, there's nobody in these houses. Well, you already got people who are not moral. There's going to be some people who are like, no, we're not going to nobody's house. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. But you know, I guarantee you're going to have over half the percentage. I'm quite sure it's going to be more than 50% of the people in the world, on the earth. Probably more closer to 80 or 90%. They're going to loot. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Because you look at, there's going to be riots. The world's going to be in mass hysteria at first. And the Antichrist is going to calm them down and reset order. Okay? But I can tell you right now, that's one of the things that's going to happen. That people are going to loot. Because, I mean, you're going to have all these houses that are empty. We're talking about over hundreds of millions of people gone. There's billions of people on this planet. There's over hundreds of millions of believers in the world that truthfully believe in God. They're going to be gone. And people are going to be trying to take their stuff. They are going to take their stuff, in fact. Cars, house, jewelry, you know, they're going to take it, whatever they can, whatever they get their hands on of value. And they're going to need it. And I say that, they're going to need a gun. You're going to need as much worldly stuff as you can get your hands on. Money, anything that you can liquidate, because we want to know why. Famine is going to start. Scarcity is going to set in. Okay? There's not going to be enough food. And what's going to happen, because one of the reasons, one thing that's going to happen, and which I want to talk about, is the red horse in Revelation. Okay? Excuse me. So there's the four horsemen. And the horseman we want to talk about today, I'm going to include, I'm just going to interject, talk a little bit about it, is the red horseman. The red horseman represents also World War III. World War III will happen. We just won't be here to witness it. The church will be out of here. We won't be here to witness World War III. Okay? World War III will be short. It won't be like you think it's going to be. Because the Antichrist, they're gonna have a peace treaty. They're gonna have a peace, false peace is what we used to call it in seminary school. It's called a false peace, where he's gonna make peace with the nations, okay? To say, hey, look, and I don't know if people are really paying attention, but if you're paying attention, you'll notice that the world is coming together, the world. Meaning the circular world, not the believing world. The believers know. The unbelievers are coming together in whatever religion they believe and whatever way of life they believe. They are coming together and say, hey, it's okay to be who you are and what you are. This one world false Babylonian religion. And see, this Babylonian system, which is religion and commerce, is going to be unified. It's going to be one. Okay? And so because it's going to be one, they're going to come together. This one unified religion, this one unified world, okay? They're going to come together and say, hey, if you want to be a man that just want to get out here and just sleep with everybody, nobody's going to judge you. Come join our ministry. Come join our religion. If you want to be a woman, you just want to sleep with as many people as you want to, you go right ahead. There's no wrong anymore. If you want to be a man that sleeps with men, you come on, we accept you. We love you. And I've been noticing over the past 21 years since I've been preaching and teaching about love, I've slowly begun to notice, between 2010 and 2013, I began to hear the world talk about love. People out there in the world talk about love. I was like, well, see, the love that I have is from the Heavenly Father. It's love from above, from God. It's the righteous love. It's not the conditioned love. It's the unconditional love. And that conversation has been picking up every year. Now you got everybody out there in all these religions, now they're talking about love. Where all these other religions never talked about love, never heard them say anything about love or anything. And I tell people all the time, the signature of the believers is love. We love one another. I'm talking about unconditionally. What do I mean by unconditionally? I mean you can hate me because the color of my skin, because I'm dark brown, I'm bald-headed, I wear glasses, and you can hate me to the core, but I still love you. The only reason that I can love you in that manner is because why? My Heavenly Father has saved my soul, and it's called agape. I have brotherly love in me. The only thing I can, only way you can love that way is through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you can have that type of love. You can't have that love without the Holy Spirit. See, the world loves based on conditions. So there's some conditions. Now, I love you because of what you can do for me. See, that's not the type of love that you want. That's that fake love. I don't want that. I want the real love, the love that's true, the love that you're going to love me despite what I look like, despite who I am, what I believe, you love me. And that's how I am. I love you despite, okay? And so that's just how it works as a child of God, child of the Most High, okay? You have to believe. You have to be a believer, okay, in order to have that type of power. And the reason why I say it's power, because what is God? It is power. The greatest power in the universe is love. Ain't that powerful? The greatest, let me say it again, the greatest power in the universe is love. See, a lot of people don't understand that. That's why God was able to send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, what, everlasting life. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, this is that true word. This ain't the fake false teaching that you get in your church on Sunday morning and where they hoop and holler and talk about passing around the collection plate 10 times. My Lord, I used to hate that growing up when I was young. I couldn't understand why it was such a chore for the deacons to have to work so much to squeeze the dollars and pennies and change out of people's pocket. We need 25 more dollars. We need 50 more dollars. If we get 100 more dollars, I just need one more person to bring up $1,000. I need you if you got $1 million. You know, just the games that was being played. And I'm like, but why don't put that much focus on salvation? We put so much emphasis, well, they used to put so much emphasis around the collection plate back in the day. Put that same emphasis on salvation. If we can just find somebody who wants to find somebody who just wants to receive salvation and just work that. How many people, we need somebody else to come up and want to be saved. But that language was never even talked about, okay? So, anyway, I was on my soapbox there just a little bit. It's just a little bit, okay? So, anyway. Back to the word. You know, sometimes I kind of get off a little bit. I was on my soapbox. But, you know, I just want people to understand that salvation is free. Okay? And I want you to receive salvation before Christ returns. I don't want you to have to hear this message. We've been preaching this, I know, strong for more than a year. I've been talking about Revelation eschatology now on the air for about a year. It has been my message, and it shall be my message until he calls me home or until he returns. And I said it earlier in the show, I'll say it again. I believe this time that we're alive is probably one of the greatest times to be alive. One of the other times to be alive on the earth and to be an Israelite was when Christ came, when Christ was born, because the people actually got to witness the baby Jesus. Well, you call him Jesus, I'll call him Yeshua, the Lord and Savior, Yeshua. You got to see him as a child. You got to see him grow from a babe all the way to a grown man, 33 years old, and to see his sacrifice, him being crucified. I'm telling you, there are a lot of great moments to be alive and to witness certain things in history. But I really believe that Christ being on earth 2,000 years ago and the time that we are in now, where there's a possibility that we will actually, number one, not ever die. That's number one, because we'll be caught up. Because Paul said, those of us who are alive and remain. So he said that you are alive and remain shall be caught up. So in between that being alive and being changed in the twinkling of an eye, there is no death. I remember hearing this one minister say on some little show, I think it was on, he tried to say that we're going to actually die first and then be right. I said, no, the Bible doesn't say that. Paul never said that. Paul said we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than you can blink. You'll be in the spirit in the air with Christ. So you're not going to die. He said, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Boom, you're going to heaven. So there will be a group of believers on the earth at the time that Christ returns that will not ever taste death. That is amazing. I would like to be in that number. I'm just going to be real with you. I wouldn't mind being in that number, you know. And I say, you know, Lord, if there's a possibility that you may return in our lifetime, I would like to be here. I would like to be a part of that number. Amen. I'd like to run on and see what the end going to be. So, again, great time to be a believer. Hey, don't wait. But if you find yourself here on this earth and we are gone and you hear this message, you don't want to believe, and you notice that all the children are gone, you notice that certain people who's in church, I'm gone, I'm not here, I'm in heaven. Hey, man, you better get saved immediately. Because what's going to take place, man, is not going to leave you any more time to play with it. For the things that's going to happen. Amen. You'll need a gun. You'll need as much money in your bank account as you possibly can. And while people are just going on with their lives, just spending money, just eating, going on vacation, I'm doing any and everything out here. You're going to need a gun. You're going to need a cover. See, all these people who are actually buying these big storages here in Texas and filling them up with food. And, man, I mean, they are storing it up. I mean, you know, it's funny because it's like I don't know if there's like a group of people that get together online and say, okay, we're going to all go out and just buy. Because there'll be some days that, you know, we'll go like to, and my wife's at Walmart. She said Walmart was packed from the front to the back of the parking lot. I said, are you serious? She said, yes, I'm at Walmart. I cannot find. I said, when have you ever drove to Walmart and couldn't find a parking spot? The only time you can drive to Walmart and not find a parking spot is on Black Friday. That's the only time I can ever think of. As you grow, you can drive to any store and cannot park. Or when the pandemic hit. I remember when people got their money. I mean, Sam's Club was just packed. Walmart was just packed. Black Friday is packed. Well, guess what, family? And I'm really speaking to those who are saying that they don't want to hear this message. They don't believe in God and all that old stuff. Man, let me tell you, if you find yourself here in the Great Tribulation, man, you're going to want to receive Christ. If they're going to be delivered up. They're going to amputate your head if you don't believe. Let them cut it off. Let them do it. Because it is better for you to go through that than to be cast into the lake of fire and to have to go through the judgment. Because I don't want to see nobody lost. I don't want to see no soul lost. I want to see as many people get into the kingdom of heaven. Powerful. Amen. All glory to the Most High. Okay. So what we're going to talk about today, let me get to the scriptures. Amen. I know I've been kind of just going on before I can kind of, before I can handle some formalities. So let's go ahead and say a prayer, okay? Let's go ahead and do that because I've kind of already gotten deep into it. And so we're going to go ahead and move on. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another blessed day. We thank you for life. We thank you for our salvation, most of all. We thank you for our health and strength. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your son, Christ, Yahshua. We thank you for his ultimate sacrifice to mankind. We thank you for your love, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And again, we thank you ultimately for, amen, our salvation. We thank you for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. We thank you for protecting us and keeping us from all hurt, harm, and danger, from both danger seen as well as unseen. We bless and praise your holy name forevermore. Amen. All right. So the book of Revelation, the 6th chapter, looking at verse 4. Last week we talked about, the church and how we know the church is going to be going on when the tribulation kicks off. Revelation, the 6th chapter, it just simply sums up Revelation, the book of Revelation, in one chapter. It hits all targeted events. In other words, each verse in the book of Revelation, each verse in Revelation, the 6th chapter, each verse stands out. In other words, you can make a title for each verse in Revelation 6 to describe the tribulation if you want to. In other words, you can make a timeline out of Revelation, the 6th chapter, for every verse, because it starts from the beginning and basically takes you to the end of Revelation. So it's almost like it starts at, and where it really starts is at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation, all the way to the end of the Great Tribulation for that 7 years. So basically, Revelation, the 6th chapter, is about that 7-year period, okay? Not the time before that. In other words, if you know, I told you the other week, Revelation 4 and 5 covers the church going home, being called up, raptured to heaven, all the way to us enjoying, basically just rejoicing. We're going to get to see the Lamb, Christ, before he begins to judge the world. Remember, that 7-year period is about what? Judgment, okay? That's what it's about. It's about judging. He's going to judge the world, okay? And he's going to what? He's going to punish, okay? He's going to punish the wicked. It's going to be about judgments and punishments. That's what the Great Tribulation is about, okay? The world, because they have rebelled against God, they have rebelled against the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the heavenly host, and they have cursed God's name. They've done all kind of blasphemous things on the earth. They're going to pay, okay, as a representation of mankind from the time of Adam till the end of the Great Tribulation, which is the end of that 7-year period, is going to be punishment, fire, from heaven. So be some things that man, I can only just tell you, man, you don't want to be here in that tribulation period. I've said it many times in the past year. You don't want to be here, okay? All right. So we're praying for you that you receive salvation. Let's go ahead and look at Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 4, and see what it says. It says, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Amen. So one of the four horsemen, amen. This is the red horse, okay? And so remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. So this horse is symbolic. It says that power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. This is a spiritual thing. This is, amen, World War III in a nutshell, okay? There's going to be peace because never before has there been an entire war where the entire planet is at war. It is believed that if not the entire planet, more likely all the armies of the world, it may just be the major powers will be involved in this war. And as well, I know that World War II was pretty severe. There was a lot of nations that was involved in World War II and in World War I, but more so World War II, where you have the greater powers, which means that the so-called first world countries, were the ones that had all the wealth and power and money. They are the ones that had this war. This war, they're the ones that implement the war. You have the more poor countries get into this war. Just some countries. This is going to be pretty much the same way with World War III. But because, again, remember this one world government, it's a possibility that some more nations that you wouldn't normally see at war may join in this war. Now, remember, World War III will be a short-lived war. Remember, it's only 7 years in the Great Tribulation. We don't know if it's going to last for a month, 6 months, a year. We don't know exactly how long. The Bible gives no timeline on World War III. But it's going to be a short-lived war. Why? Because the Antichrist is going to come in. If you go back to Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 2, Revelation 6 and 2. Now, remember, the church is gone. The church is, boom, out of here. The church has been called up to heaven, raptured to heaven. And then the 7-year period starts. The Holy Spirit is going to step back. He's not going to leave the world. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He's not going anywhere. He's just going to step back a little bit. He's just going to move. He's going to allow Satan and the Antichrist to have their way just a little bit. But remember, God is in control. The only other thing that God is not ever in control, Holy Spirit, now you can do something now, but don't cut up too much. You got to love God. Holy Spirit, like, don't cut up too much now. I ain't going to let you cut up too much, but do your thing. But, hey. Order, right? So the Holy Spirit is going to allow them to come onto the scene. And when the Antichrist come on the scene, this is what it says in Revelation 6 and 2. It says, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I remember I read a book some time ago that the writer, the author of this particular book that was posted about Revelation had believed that this was Christ, and it was a misinterpretation. It was an older book, so maybe at some point in time in the past they probably thought that was Christ. It is not Christ. This is the Antichrist. This is the one who wants to remove and take away Christ. And we know that's what this one world religion is really about. They want to take away our Lord and Savior. Again, what did Christ say when he came? He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. He said, I come to what? He said, take the first two commandments and add all the laws of the prophets to this one. And love, okay, really love. But he said, do my commandments. And so the world does not want to adhere to Scripture. They don't want to be condemned. And so this Antichrist, which is going to come on the scene again, he's going to come on the scene. He's going to be diplomatic, okay? He's not going to be warlike just yet. He wants to kind of bring a false peace. He wants to come. Remember, a lot of people are gone out of the world, and the children are gone. So Antichrist is going to, he's got to smooth things over. He got to be a smooth talker. He got to be a person who can work with people. He's going to be working with the nations, okay, to try to set himself up in position, okay? Now, we saw this white horse, okay, and we see what? The red horse, okay? So we just want to stay right there for right now, okay? So it is believed that this is Gog and Magog, okay? The red horse. So who are we talking about? Russia. And Russia's been, you've been hearing a lot about Russia here in the news lately. Russia has been on the scene in the past 4 or 5 years. Even Russia was silent for a while. I remember Gorbachev when I was a kid. He was like a popular, I think he was like considered the president of their country when I was a kid. I think Gorbachev or Gorbachev, something like that, back in the 80s. He was well known back then, but America was always afraid of Russia. And Russia and America used to be always like rivals. I remember like in the Olympics, they used to go back and forth and stuff. But there was this thing about, the Russians. America kind of feared them because they were equal powers to America. Even China now has risen up. And so this red horse is believed to be possibly both of them. It could possibly be. We know it's Russia. We know it's Russia for sure. And we believe it's mainland China. We actually believe that these are the two communist giants, because you got Europe, the European countries, the European nations over in Europe. You got the United States, which is still falling up under Europe, which is pretty much a sister country to Europe, because we know that the people come from that run America are the Europeans. Are Caucasian Europeans over in America are from where? Europe, okay? So they're sister-like nations. And then you have communist countries, China and Russia, okay? Which the colors happen to be what? Red. Now, the funny thing about this is that there's a scripture that talks about the king of the East. I know it's kind of mentioned over in Revelation. We won't get into it today, but I remember when I was in school, seminary, they used to teach about there was like a slight boast on how China has the largest manned military in the world. They have over 200 million soldiers. That is a lot of soldiers. That is more than a nation. Many nations don't even have 200 million people. That is insane. 200. I just like, how do you command an army so vast, so large, so great? I think American population is like 350 million to possibly headed towards 375 million to 400 million. But, and this was back in the early 2000s when I was in Texas to take these classes, and they used to talk about this, and it's like, wow. So can you imagine? Now, 20-something years later, how many soldiers they may have? They may be pushing 250 million to possibly 300 million. It's not like they can't do it. They have a very vast population, okay? Possibly believed to be the largest population, if not the second largest population on the planet. That's really something to think about. You have to really kind of let that sink in. Can you imagine 200 million soldiers marching or just going anywhere? I'm quite sure they could probably shake the world. They could shake the earth for miles. I'm quite sure if they was to march. That is amazing. And so you think about the manpower that China has, the soldiers. It's like, man, you would kind of think, man, if anyone was to get into a ground war with them, it probably is not going to be. Amen. Oh, there we go. Okay, amen. I have to kind of bring my mic next to me. It's probably not going to be a pleasant thing for you to get to, because if you only got 50, let's say you only got 50,000 soldiers. Now, don't get me wrong now. We know God, you know, hey, if he's going against the army of God, the children of Israel, you know, they don't matter if they had 100 million soldiers. They can't, or a billion soldiers. It don't matter. You can't beat God. Amen. But I'm just saying, is any other nation, any old nation that don't believe in God, you're in trouble. If you have 50 million soldiers or all in 25, 30 million soldiers, you're going to need more than just a ground game to come against a vast army, a vast military of that size, of that magnitude. Amen. That is really something to fathom. Okay. So, again, the red horse identified as world communism, okay? Remember, symbolic, okay? So you think about the news that you're hearing. We're going to have to get some more information. What I'm going to do I have a plan, amen, to bring you more information because we want to look a little bit more deep on this thing in this round of revelation. So you just think about what if China and Russia unite the systems, the country? Because if you ever notice that anytime that America gets into it with another nation, it always seems like Russia and China is always the two nations that kind of threaten America and say, hey, chill out, back down. You know, it's just, it's funny because every time you hear America rise up and it's possible maybe a war, America's picking on somebody, you always hear Russia in the background say, you know, chill out. Or China be like, hey, you guys calm down, chill out. You know, I'm not going to let, or, you know, they may make some threats. And to be honest and truthful with you, they are the two nations other than Europe. You know, Europe is probably not going to threaten America again. America and Europe are pretty much sister brother, you know, sister nations. They're pretty much one. They're probably not going to threaten Europeans, and vice versa. Europe doesn't really threaten America. They've always, in fact, kind of something like they've kind of worked together. But on the other hand, China and Russia, they feel a little bit different about America. They kind of operate a little different. So, again, they are the only two countries that could, you know, bag down America and say, hey, you know what? If you want to do it, come on. You know, America bombed some of those eastern countries like in the Middle East, you know, because of their size and their vastness and their military power and also their economy. But when you talk about China, Russia, who massively have the same, they mirror our economy, they mirror us in military strengths and, you know, in power. So America is not going to be, going to be quick to bomb a country that's able to bomb us. You know, America has been blessed and fortunate to not have our actual mainland attacked. You know, we hadn't had any wars from any country, at least not that I can remember, at least not in my lifetime, to where, you know, somebody's flying jets over our country, bombing, dropping bombs and anything. So that's a blessing, okay? So a lot of times people need to realize how blessed and fortunate they are for, you know, not to have to deal with those things. I mean, I couldn't imagine living in a country where we're being bombed. It's like, wow, this is really happening. You got kids. You got a wife and children. You don't want to see nothing happen to them. But apparently, you know, this unfortunately happens in certain countries to where there may be being this war on their soil. So, again, you're not probably not going to see America bombing Russia or China because, again, they're equal. So it kind of reminds me of people in school. Remember when you were in high school, junior high, it was like these guys – maybe bullies, maybe not bullies, but they were just like big. Maybe they could fight, and they would never fight one another. You'd be like, hey, I wonder who would win if you two guys fight. But you'd always see maybe one of them picking on someone else who's maybe not as big or as strong, or maybe just don't have the skill of the fighting ability like the other guys. But you always see the ones that can't fight never really get into it. And so that's kind of like how it is with Russia, China, and America, and Europe. You know, those are the four powerhouses. There are other countries. Now, don't get me wrong. There are other countries around the world, Africa, Middle East, and South America. But you don't really never hear that much about them when it comes to, like, you know, the main giants, any type of war fighting, okay? So, again, the red horse, China and Russia. You know, we know for sure it's Gog and Magog. We know for sure that it is Russia. But what if China and Russia was to unite? What if they was to get something going together where they say, okay, yeah, we can see this happening. Man, I'm going to tell you, you better start looking at the signs and the season, the times that we're in, and start regular. See the seasons is what tells us what's going on. That's how we know. And I was just sharing with someone today, you know, spiritually, man, I feel like, you know, hey, something's not right out here. Something is not right in the world. Something is going on that the other churches are not talking about. Something is going on behind the scenes that other pastors are not bringing to the congregation's attention. And what did Paul say? What did Christ say? We are supposed to watch. We are the church. We're supposed to be knowledgeable of these things. If anyone's supposed to know about them, are supposed to be the shakers and movers when it comes to, you know, this type of spiritual knowledge, it's us. We're supposed to warn the church. This is what Revelation is about. Christ gave John a message. He gave John a warning and said, hey, look, surely this is going to come to pass. Amen. All glory be to the Most High. Amen. Just kind of had a thought there for a moment. Okay. All right. So let's look at the saying in Revelation, the fourth chapter, the great sword given to the writer. So remember, Revelation is a symbolic book. So when you are in war and you have the rider of the red horse, and, you know, the horse could be, you know, a representation of its way or its journey or whatever whatever it's supposed to do. Okay, we know a horse could in the past could help people get from point A to B. Okay, basically just a way of how things are in Revelation. So you think about the great sword that's given to the real writer. Well, who all has a great sword? Okay, I just mentioned them to you. United States, Europe, the European nations, Russia and China have a great sword. These are like the main powers of the earth. So you're not going to have too much, you're just not going to have too many countries going up against big countries like that. You know, it's almost like suicide to go just to pick a war with America or Europe or China or Russia. And one of my brothers was talking the other month. He was sharing with me some knowledge, some information, how I believe it is China. It is China that's actually taking the initiative to unite the Asian countries. I thought that was bizarre. Like, really? He said, yeah, China wants to unite. So now you think about how great and grand and huge China is, and their economy, their military, again, power, again, a great sword, right? So you think about, you know, them saying, because you don't have Vietnam doing it. You don't have Japan doing it. You don't have some of the other smaller Asian nations doing it. You have who? China saying, let's unite. Again, what if this all happens? We have to pay attention as a church to the language that's happening out in the world. We have to pay attention to the news, the things that's taking place in the world, so we'll know what we are. Hey, we're about to be out of here. We're good. We know we're good. You can ignore it and you'll still be good if you're a believer. You're still good. But still, I think it's just good for us to pay attention, because why? This is how we warn the church. This is how we warn the people who don't want to pick up the Bible and study and read for whatever reason. You know, it's our job as leaders, because we know that when Christ gave John the message, he gave it to who? The head, the overseers of the church. Hey, give this message to the body of Christ so you can be aware of what's going on out here. So you can teach more people, warn your family, your friends, your loved ones, and even your enemies that Christ is soon to return, and that you do not want to be here during what? The great tribulation, okay? A great sword. We know that when you're in war, you know, when you used to battle, remember, John is writing in his time. John is not writing in terms of guns and missiles and whatever the great sword is today. He's writing in terms of his time, a sword. So when you go to battle, you have to have what? A sword. You must have a sword in order for you to go to battle. If you don't have a sword, you can't battle. You can't go into battle. Okay? But in this case, it says a great sword. Okay? So the meaning of that, you know, again, what did we talk about? We talked about what? We talked about this before. What does it take to be a great nation or a nation? What does it take to have power, any country to run itself? You got to have a military, okay? You have to have a great commerce or economy. You have to have a great economy. So, you know, these are just some of the things that you have to have. You know, you have to have enough people that's willing to go to war. The population of these countries are in the hundreds of millions. We know that China's over a billion. I'm not for certain how large Russia is, but we know that the Russia is large as well. I'm quite sure Russia population matches Europe and America, probably a couple hundred million, maybe 400 or 500 million. Not really done the research on that, but I know I'm going to do some research on that. But again, you know, we have to be mindful of these things, okay? So, you know, the sword, it could, you know, again, not just thinking in terms of like military. I don't want you to think because, yeah, you have to have a great military a great military to be a great nation. You know, you have to have that because that is part of war. But you have to have strategists. You have to have captains, people who are smart, technology, knowledge. It's everything. I look at this country that we live in the United States. Let's use the United States for example. Let's say our government, right? We have military. We have the presidency. The president has to know how to run the country. He has to have advisors, just like Pharaoh did. You know, when Egypt was a great nation upon the earth at one time, Babylon, we know that these ancient powers that rose to a great power, Rome, the Greeks probably, I can't remember if the Greeks ever became as great a power as Rome. I don't believe they did, but we know that Egypt and Rome, a lot of these nations, there was a lot of nations around the earth, the Axum nation that was in Africa, these powers rose to great statuses because why? Their military was great. They could fight. You know, I know that the Nubians, they were powerful. The Ethiopians, the Nubians, they were powerful. Again, they could fight. In fact, the Nubian warriors in Africa, they were so powerful back then that the Egyptians used to recruit their soldiers, some of their armies, as bodyguards for their pharaoh, because the men were so you know, they could fight. They were strategic. So don't think that it's just about the physicality. It's also about the mentality. You have to be smart. You can't just be strong. You have to be crafty in battle. So you have to consider all these things within a nation to have a great nation. So this great sword could be interpreted as so many different things within that, not just the military. You know, you have to have other things because, again, you want to be smart and as a country, because when we talk about a great nation, what makes a nation great? Okay, you have to be able to protect yourself. You can't be a great nation and have a weak military. That's not going to work. You'll never become a great nation. Your military has to be smart, have to be wise, have to be strong, have to be tactical, have to be ongoing, have to have the economy, the commerce, the income, the smart people to run the nation to continue to be able to run that nation. I know that Israel was said to have the greatest military. I learned this back in the 90s. I was actually shocked to learn this in the 90s that they had the greatest air force in the world. And I think now for I don't know how long now, for decades, they've had the greatest air force in the world. Even though they're a very small nation of people, their air force is very powerful. So you think about that. That's why I say when it comes to military and the great sword, it's not just about the power of the military, it's the mind. You know, you have to have smart people. So in order for their air force to be so powerful, you have to have some intelligent people that say, hey, this is the tactics that we're going to use. Now, the air fighters, I don't know, how are they able to outdo other air forces around the world, okay? Has to be someone with the military mind, great captains and stuff like that. So remember, all this is the language of Revelation. The Bible talks about this, how these great captains from all over the world are actually going to come against Christ and his armies. Of course, they're going to lose, But again, you know, this just kind of gives you an idea of how it all works. Okay, so again, when we think about how we interpret the great sword, let me pull up my Bible, Revelation 6, chapter verse 4. It says, "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another." Then it says, "There was given unto him a great sword." That saying, a great sword, just sticks out to me. Not just how many tanks and how many planes and aircraft carriers and tanks and military men, but again, the wisdom of the military. You have to have great captains. You have all that stuff, but if you don't have great tactics, that's why Shaka Zulu was so successful in what he was doing. It wasn't so much the men that he had or you know, it was his military mind that made the Zulu so powerful. Let's take it back to that, because his military tactics, and I thought this was so amazing, that his military tactics that he used hundreds of years ago, over 100 years ago, almost 200 years ago, is still used today in militaries all around the world. All major countries use his military tactics. I thought that was so amazing. From hundreds of years ago, from a Zulu warrior king. Because he was a warrior king. He was a warrior before he was a king. But you think about that, how smart and crafty he was. You know, he said, wait a minute. I remember the show, he watched the show Shaka Zulu. He's like, this is war? These guys sitting out in the field throwing, and you knew when the other team was going to throw the spears. So it was like there's a little warning. You know, the guy would say something, and the other army would just put up their shields and block it. Now, you have to be one in a thousand chances you get hit with one of those spears, because you have the little shield coming up. So, you know, it's about the luck of a draw that you get hit by one of those spears, and even a chance that you may even die. It's probably like one in 100,000 chance, or maybe a million chance that a warrior would die. He's like, this is not war. It's more like a sport. And so he said, so he took it upon himself to go across the field and attack his enemy. And so when he tried it, they laughed at him because his spear broke. And he was like, oh, this is a mess. That's not what he was looking for. He was looking for blood because of what happened to his mom, his grandmother, his family, how he was treated, how his family was treated, how his dad had did his family. And Shaka Zulu was out for blood. He's like, no, I want revenge. This is not war. This is a game. And they laughed at him. But when he came back and restructured, he had a bigger shield, a broader shield. He had a thicker spear, which was shorter and thicker around the neck so he can hold it so it wouldn't break. If you tried to hit a larger, wider spear, right? Okay? And he had more tougher sandals on his feet that wouldn't tear up or fall. They were tougher, more sturdier sandals. And they were in shock when he ran across the field. He actually killed a man on the field. They were like, what in the world? It shocked everybody on the battlefield. And Shaka Zulu was like, now this is war. This is what war looks like, blood. And so you think about war, again, the horse being what? Red, there you go. Again, symbolic, the symbolism. What does it mean? Everything that's around the symbolism. See, because of something that symbolizes something can have a number of meanings that you have to interpret and keep it in context of the scripture. Because we know that what? Because let me put it all together for you. You got to make it plain. Read it in Revelation 6:4 says, and there went out another horse that was red. So what have we talked about with red? We talked about the countries involved, okay? Because why? It says, and power was given to him that said they're on to take peace. The Chinese and Russians may take the peace from the earth during this time after the church is gone, right? It says that they should kill. Well, if you're going to kill somebody, just like I just gave the example of Shaka Zulu, he said, this is not war. This is a joke. This is, you guys are tossing spears. You know when we're going to toss the spears. So basically you're getting a warning. You know when the spirit is coming. Nobody's dying. He said, this is not war. It's a joke. But when he ran across the battlefield, Shaka Zulu wanted what? He wanted blood, and he actually killed him, and he shocked everybody on the battlefield like, wow, this guy just what? Made war, blood. Now the people he killed, they're mad because now they have to take this man back to his family and say he's dead. When usually when they come back from a war, maybe one or two people's wounded. Maybe by chance one in a thousand, one in a million, somebody dies. And this is just, now they're upset. They want blood. That's what war is. And you see the scriptures, they said they shall what? Kill one another. You see the symbolism of red. Because when you kill somebody, when you shed what? Blood. Blood is what? Red. Come on. Stay in the context. Okay? And it said that they shall take peace from the earth. From the earth. You know, when World War One and Two hit, peace wasn't taken from the earth. Peace was only taken from those nations that was in war. Okay? When you're at war and blood is shed on your soil, now peace is taken from you. Okay? Now, I can go on and on about that, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move on where I'm at. Okay? And it says, and there was given unto him a great sword. Okay? Again, you can say the great sword could be nuclear bombs. It could be the military tactics. It could be planes dropping missiles, atomic bombs, guns. You know, they got some stuff out here that I've heard that we ain't even seen yet. They said, we ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just like, wow, I'm glad I don't want to see nothing yet. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to see it. They can keep all that, and I thank the Heavenly Father for taking me out of this world before it all kicked off. Whatever they got, invisibility, they got some invisible soldiers, they got some robotics, whatever they got, I don't want to see it. They can have all of that. I don't want to see it. I don't need to see it. I don't need to be here. Amen. All glory be to the Most High. Okay? So we're talking about Revelation, the sixth chapter. We're talking about the second horseman, really, is what we're talking about, the red horse. And, you know, and dealing with this, man, this is a powerful scripture. This is really talking about, you know, the war. Okay? We talk about the War of Wars, the World War III. But then, now remember, this is not Armageddon, because I've heard people talk about Armageddon as if it's World War III. Don't get the two confused. World War III is World War III. It is not Armageddon. Armageddon is after World War III. Now, that is the ultimate war, okay, but not yet. Okay, we'll talk about that another time. So we interpret this as big and small wars, because there are going to be wars, and understand warfare comes in many different forms. And I just told you, according to symbolism, that it comes in different forms. Did you know that there's warfare right now in the world? When we talk about this pandemic, that's warfare, okay? That's a bio war. This is a bio war. When people are killed like that or die, that's a bio war. There's chemical warfare, there's bio warfare, there's atomic warfare, there's gun warfare, sword warfare, which is pretty much the same. Warfare is many different ways. It's mental tactics, economic, famine. If someone causes famine on purpose, that's a warfare. They attack the crops. That's a type of warfare. They're at war with you. So there are so many different wars. There's going to be small wars and big wars during this time. They're going to increase greater than what they are now. If you saw people going to the stores, hustling and bustling to buy whatever, that's how it's going to be, but it's not going to be enough. There's going to be scarcity, okay? So you have to think about these things and understand how severe and serious this is that we're dealing with, okay? So we have to keep in mind that this war, this thing that we're dealing with in this world, that the thing that we deal with and go through on a daily basis, is that not warfare? Of course it is. Okay, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what? Principalities, wickedness in high places. So we're at a spiritual warfare. And so then you're going to see this great physical warfare. Man. And so you just think about how are people going to be able to deal with all that on the earth. The lack of food is enough. Not being able to feed yourself is a challenge within itself. You know, not being able to have a roof over your head, a fight for a place to stay. Look at the homelessness that's across the country. Is that not a type of warfare? Certainly it is. People not being able to have a place to live, roof over their head, to protect them from the elements, the rain, the sun, the cold weather, the warm weather, the hot weather, whatever it is. Not a place to lay their head, not a place to go to the restroom or just to sit down and eat a decent meal. That's not even getting into entertainment, just to sit in your house and watch TV or to do whatever. That's just the comfortableness of life that most take for granted every day. It's a blessing to be able to be in the situation that we're in right now. So basically, we're at peace as far as I'm concerned. Me and my brother, one of my other brothers was just talking about that today. He was saying, you know, right now, Tim, he said, we're basically have peace compared to other countries. I said, you're right. Because he said, man, you and your family, y'all get in the car and go across town, and nobody more likely the chance of somebody bothering y'all is very slim to none. And he's right. We go to the movies, we go out to eat, we can spend time together, we go to a place to go play games or whatever. We are at peace. The world needs to see that. But we see in the scripture that the red horse is given power to take away peace. There's going to be a day and time to where you're not going to be able to walk outside your door and go to the store in peace. You don't have to worry about people maybe outside with guns, people trying to rob and steal and harm you, whoever's here with you. Because, again, during the Great Tribulation, the children won't be here. Okay? So whatever, try to take your, rob you of your possessions. And you'll be just as free to go. And this will be an at-will thing. We think it's bad in certain countries, like I saw this video on YouTube. I didn't get to watch it, but it was saying something about over 100,000 people are displaced over in, I guess it's somewhere over in Africa, maybe Ghana, somewhere near Ghana. I thought that was kind of crazy, like 100,000 people just displaced from their home. Because you got to understand, they're at war with militia. It's like, that's crazy how militia is able to just roam the land and just interrupt people's lives. That's warfare. Whether you look at it as a small war or a big war, they may look at it as a big war. We may look at it as a small war because it's just affecting that country. That's right. But however, when you view it as a small war or a big war, it is war. And there will be more of that during the tribulation. You talk about racism, people talk about a race war. That's not going to happen until after the church is gone. The church will be out of here. We saw a hint of the race war when this young man walked into a church and killed 9 people, when somebody walked into a church and killed 20, 30, 40, 50 people or shot people. That's a type of warfare. Whether you look at that as a small warfare or a large warfare, for someone that was huge, something that like that was small, okay? And not small in meaning insignificant, it just meaning that that was an isolated incident. You don't see a bunch of people going across the churches all over the world just killing people. So now that would be a great war. But when you see an incident where compared to all the churches around the world, they would say, well, that's a small war. Not small meaning insignificant. Nothing like that is ever insignificant. It's always great, especially when there's a spiritual attack against God's people or the church. And it's also great when people are being attacked, period. See, when one person gets robbed, we may say it's not insignificant, okay, because that individual, that was a great deal. But how often does that happen when you compare to maybe a community? Well, it hardly ever happens. But if it becomes a great deal where people get robbed every day, that's bad. It's bad, period. It's never insignificant. And so we have to keep in mind, again, the warfare that we deal with and this red horse and what it symbolizes and what it means. I know I can get a little bit more deeper into it. I mean, about to get ready to shut down here. Got to take care of the family and feed the family. But again, just want to point out some things. Hopefully this word helped you all today and talking about the red horse. You know, again, we just want to remember terrorism is going to rise. Kidnapping, that's the type of war. Sex trafficking, that's the type of war. You name it. These things will occur more frequently as the end time approaches, and we are definitely in the end times, okay? That's why I kept on saying when they said that you're going to allow felons, like, wait a minute. You allow somebody with a felony to carry a gun freely, unquestioned? Oh, my gosh. What has the world come to? The moral of the world is declining. You got to pay attention to the things. See, I'm giving you, and what your pastor is not going to teach you on Sunday. They just happen to be back from the pandemic, and they happen to get that tithe money. That's all they glad for, most of them. Oh, we're glad we're going to pass around the collection plate 100 times. They were passing around 50 times before. Now they pass around 100 times. See? So keep in mind, I'm probably going to deal with Revelation 6. I'm going to deal with Revelation 6 some more. I'm probably going to stay in Revelation 6 for a little bit because, as I told you before at the beginning of the show, each verse in Revelation 6 is a title for the book of Revelation, for the Great Tribulation. It contains the Great Tribulation in a nutshell. That's what Revelation 6 is. It is the Great Tribulation in a nutshell. And so, again, the war has been waged upon the earth is going to move up to an unprecedented number. You think organ harvesting is something now? My gosh. You think racism is something now? My gosh. You think police brutality is something now? My gosh. You think about rape and molestation. Well, it won't be the molestation of the children. You think rape is something now? You think murdering and robbing and stealing and killing is something now? You just be here if you want to when Christ calls the church home and the Holy Spirit step back. See, that's what people understand. That's why Paul said, in him that will let. In other words, the Holy Spirit will allow. He's going to let these things happen. See, the only reason why Satan and the demonic spirits are not just running rapid on the earth and just doing what they want to do is because the Holy Spirit won't allow it. It's like, no, we're not doing that. We are not doing that. You're going to get 7 years. That's it. 7 years out of this whole time of mankind since the fall of Adam to do what you want to do. And, again, do what you want to do to a certain extent. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be like you couldn't imagine. But I'm quite sure the Holy Spirit, like I say, the God is in what? Control. God is in control. I remember when you were young, you'd be saying, God is in control. God is in control always. Satan is not in control. So all the people out there wasting their time with all this 666, obviously, man, you ain't never seen so much satanic stuff in my life now. So you got to pay attention to things. Things that are just evil are just increasing, and things that are moral are decreasing. That's got to tell you something. And these pastors, bishops, overseers, ministers, evangelists, whatever your title is, they should be preaching this stuff. And I tell people, I don't mind. Listen to my show over and over again. Teach it to your congregation. This is what I'm here for. Take and use what you can. Research it and study it. Add to what you have. But the main important thing is that we get the word out. We tell the church, we tell the lost sinners, we tell the world, hey, Christ is coming back. And there is a day of reckoning. There is judgments and punishments coming. And there is a day of reckoning. There is a great white throne judgment. Okay? That great white throne judgment ain't going to be nothing nice for those who are talking about, I don't believe in that mess. I just want to do what I want to do. Man, Lord, have mercy on your soul. The lake of fire ain't going to be nothing nice. People think hell going to be something. That God going to cast hell into the lake of fire. So you think people always talk about hell, all is hell, all hell this and hell that, all go to hell and you will be in hell and they go out, they'll see each other in hell. People keep talking about how hell is, but man, hell ain't got nothing on the lake of fire. And I gave you an example of that when I read the book of Enoch and what Enoch said. Enoch said he saw hell and he was like, man. But when he saw the lake of fire, the pit of the lake of fire, the place where the eternal fire going to burn for all eternity, when he saw that place, he said it sure grieved him even more than when he saw hell. He asked the angel. The angel said, this is where the souls who are damned, the ones that are lost for all eternity, are going to stay, going to spend all eternity here in this dark place, in this place of lake of fire and torment for all eternity. And Enoch said, I can't bear it no more. Take me away from this place. It saddens me because he thought about mankind, all the people, men, women, and the children that will eventually grow to be men and women that will be lost for all eternity because they've hardened their hearts and they've chosen not to receive God, to hear his word, and to ignore this message that we preach and teach. Because they think it's a joke. Ah, ha, ha. They listen to the wrong people. They listen to comedians and entertainers and people of the world, people who, quote, unquote, supposed to have some type of status or name. You're listening to the wrong people, man. I'm here to tell you, you are listening to the wrong people. Romans 10, 9, and 10. Get salvation. Man, don't let this opportunity. Man, it's comfortable. I mean, I can sit in my house, watch TV on my couch, my office chair, in my bed, comfortable life, okay? I want that to continue to become even better when I pass from this life and when I pass from this life to eternal life. I want to be even better. I don't want to be here comfortable on earth and you die and you wake up and like, what in the hell? Because that's exactly what you're going to do. What in the hell? When you see death, I'm talking about that here in Revelation 6 chapter. It talks about how John said, I saw death and hell followed it. And Christ talks about how hell shall enlarge itself. Hell is going to get even bigger. Man, there's going to be so many people lost in the tribulation, far more that's going to be saved, just like it is in time, throughout time. There's far more people going to, and man, majority of mankind is going to perish in eternal death. The Bible says it. What you want me to do? Majority of mankind is lost because why? They choose to do what they want to do. They want to be selfish and think about, say, all I want to do is just do me. I don't want to go. I don't want to believe in all that stuff. You hear people say some of the most craziest things to you when you're just trying to show them life. You don't want them to be lost. Just show them love and kindness. I don't want that mess. I don't want to hear that. Oh, here you go again. I had somebody tell me that some months ago. Oh, here you go. I said, Brother Christ on his way back. Oh, here you go. Well, family time is almost up. Let me get here and feed the family. They're kind of signaling to me that they want to, I guess they must be hungry, so I got to get them something to eat and take care of the family. So all glory to the Most High is a blessing to be able to take care of the family. Like I tell you, man, we are blessed. People complain about certain things. You know, I just had something happen here in my house, you know, something, you know, happened to where I had the insurance and claim, how to get things fixed. But you know what? I told somebody, I said, you know what? A stress or upset for what? Those people out here don't have a roof over their head. That's minor. When you don't know your next meal coming, that's major. Me having to file a claim just to have something fixed in my house, man, please, it don't matter what you got to come out your pocket. You got a roof over your head, clothes on your back, shoes on your feet, and food on your table. And, you know, in the metro, there are people living out of their cars. I mean, literally got hangers in their cars. I'm like, Lord, have mercy. We don't know how blessed we are. And people complain over some things that they shouldn't. But family, I love you. Let me get out of here. I'm about to get cut off. I love you. Remember, family, you are royalty. I am royalty. Take care and stay safe. Until next time, I will be on tomorrow with Elder Bazaar at 4 p.m. Central Time. I will be back next week. We're going to continue this thing. We're going to look to do it bigger. We want to reach as many souls as we can because we do not want you to be lost. Get on this glory bound train. Family, I love you. Take care. Stay safe and be saved. Amen. Have a good night.